All right. Well, last week we started our series on the parables of Jesus, which I'm very excited about. And just as I've been reading through and studying some of these parables, it's just been jumping off the page for me. And just really, I feel like just speaks to my spirit whenever I read these parables. And we're going to be in our second session tonight, and we're going to be entitled Weeds, Seeds, and Leaven, in which we're going to be looking at three parables, actually, in Matthew chapter 13. Verses 24 to 43, and we're going to look at the parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, and then the parable of leaven. And the reason that we're going to do that is if you look at the structure of this book in chapter 13, you'll see that it actually will have the parable of the wheat and the tares, then it'll give the two other small parables, and then it explains the wheat and the tares after all three parables, which is interesting. And I think that it kind of is going to hint towards the fact that all three of these are speaking and teaching a complementary truth about the kingdom of God. So we're going to once again be in chapter 13, 24 to 43. But before we go there, we talked a little bit about parables and just in general what a parable is, and then also why did Jesus start to teach in parables, and why is there such a big shift in chapter 13 when Jesus really starts primarily only teaching in parables to the crowds? So if you did notice, we do have microphones, so if you have a good comment or a question that you'd like to have throughout the discussion, just feel free, just get the attention here, or there's also one right there, just either one, and then you just talk into it just like normal. And Aaron, I don't know if you can have it to where they aren't loud, where it still goes through the sound system. But if it doesn't work that way, it's fine. But I just know certain people get a little shy with the microphone. So would someone like to tell us first, what is a parable? Does anyone feel?
A parallel
story. So yeah, so make sure you talk in the microphone.
It's a parallel story.
Yeah. Yeah, so it parallels, it compares, right? The Greek word talks about to throw aside or throw alongside, to compare one thing to another thing, or a story that is a metaphor or an extended simile, something like that. Yeah, so that's basically what a parable is, and Jesus used these in his preaching and teaching to reveal spiritual truths through certain things that would be known by his audience or the crowd that was around. So now that we kind of described what a parable is, we looked at Scripture whenever Jesus first gave his parable of the sower. And whenever Jesus gives this first parable, we see the disciples, they start to ask Jesus, why are you doing this? Why are you teaching now in parables? And Jesus gives a response in the beginning of chapter 13. And he said that it was twofold. There was two reasons why. Does someone feel comfortable saying one or both of these? Of why did Jesus shift primarily to teaching in parables?
Aaron would take a shot to his home. Those had spiritual ears to hear.
So yeah, what about them?
Right. So it was above other people, but those that were ready to hear spiritually who had the ears to discern was.
Yeah, so the reason he was using parables was the first one was to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of God to those who were having the ears to hear, those who were following and were being disciples and were receiving the revelation that Christ had already given through miracles and other teachings. And he was then revealing those mysteries. So yeah, so revealing the mysteries of God to those who have ears to hear, to those who were being disciples and were continuing to receive and accept the revelation that Christ has given. But then what is the second reason? What was the other reason he started going into parables only, or primarily parables?
Because there were people that were hardened of heart, and so it was actually hiding more from them until, you know, unless they decided to trust and believe.
Yeah, good. Yeah, so parables, not only were they meant to reveal the mysteries of God, but Jesus was also using the parables to conceal or to hide the spiritual truths to conceal the spiritual truths from those who were already rejecting and hardening their hearts toward Christ. And if you look at chapter 12, before he goes into this, you'll see that Jesus heals a demon-possessed person who is mute, right? And what does the Pharisees do in response to that? They immediately attribute the works of the Holy Spirit to Satan. And then they later start to ask in chapter 12 about, they want a sign. And then Jesus says, the only sign that you're going to get, this generation is going to get, is going to be the sign of Jonah, right? Which is his death and resurrection. So basically, Jesus is saying at this point, I'm no longer going to be showing you signs. And then I'm going to now shift my teaching because these people have continued to reject me and reject my teaching and the revelation that God has given him. And so now I'm going to hide it and only reveal it to those who are willing to receive the message. Now, as we said, this can sometimes be harsh or seem harsh because you're like, well, these are people that are rebelling. These are people that are sinful, but God is, or Jesus still loves these people, right? And the answer, of course, is yes. Jesus does love these people. However, he is demonstrating judgment when he teaches parables, which is kind of cool to think about, how Jesus is blessing those who are receiving and judging those who are rejecting. But even in his judgment, we see that Jesus is being gracious to these people. Well, why is that? Well, we know that whenever you are given more and more revelation, what happens? You are held what? More and more accountable, right? So their judgment would be more and more harsh the more and more they are unresponsive to the revelation that God was giving them. But not only that, but we see that when Jesus is explaining why he's doing these parables, he also references the prophet Isaiah. And I believe it's the prophet Isaiah, and it says it's chapter 6, I think, 9 to 13. And what Jesus is explaining in that parable is that he is revealing that he is fulfilling what Isaiah said about parables, in which he is teaching this so that those who are in Israel who are rejecting Christ, that they would, it'd be like a tree being cut down, but how there would be a stump remaining, which would be a remnant. And the hopes was that using these parables would make the Jews envious of those who are receiving Christ, and so that they then would then later come back to him. So Jesus was using this parable and revealing truths to his disciples so that it actually would make those who were hardened of heart envious and jealous of the kingdom of God, and then would maybe come back. And we see that later in Romans, how Paul starts to discuss this, how there are a remnant that are starting to be restored, and how we continue to pray for those who are of Israel, those who are Jewish, that haven't received Christ as the Messiah. And we continue to hope for that remnant to continue to be grafted back into the fold. And so that is why Jesus is using this. So it's twofold. It's to reveal and then to conceal based on our response. And then we saw in the beginning of 13 how then he talked about the parable of the sower and how it's all about how God or his disciples are sowing seeds, and then the response of the human heart then results in how it responds and how it grows. So just any thoughts or questions on all of that before we actually go into the parables tonight? Yeah.
I think it's interesting. Yeah, I think it's interesting because the quotes here from Isaiah are from, I believe, Isaiah 6, if I remember right.
Yeah.
And the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah are about judgment. And then the last 27, but there's a Redeemer coming.
Mm-hmm.
So it's interesting that what they're quoting is the judgment part of Isaiah.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Any other comments or questions? Okay. Well, also I noted last week that there will be primarily five categories in which we'll look at these parables. And not that there won't be elements of all of these in certain parables. You'll see judgment, you'll see wisdom, you'll see these different things, but primarily there's one big theme of a parable. Jesus is trying to teach one primary thing in each of these parables. And so this first section, as we're going through this series, will be primarily on the kingdom. So tonight you're going to see the three parables is going to say the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like. And you'll see that for all three. And then that's going to reveal then what the kingdom of God is to us and how he's revealing it to us through these parables. So as we read through this tonight, remember that the primary focus then is how Jesus is revealing the kingdom of God to his followers. So then let us go to Matthew 13, 24 to 43. And it says this. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and to gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in the bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.' Another parable he spoke to them, 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world.' Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So as I said, we have three parables here tonight, and all three of these are geared and focused towards the kingdom of heaven. And if you notice, once again, he starts with the wheat and the tares parable, and then he gives two short parables, and then explains the wheat and the tares parable. But before we go and break these apart, does someone want to just kind of explain one or a couple of these parables and just summarize kind of what the story is about? And someone can just take the first one if they feel comfortable. Just what is the wheat and the tares story? What happens in that story?
It's a sower, and he is sowing in the field. Mm-hmm. And so there's seeds that go by the wayside, seeds that go on good ground, seeds that go where there's tares that grow up or weeds or thorns. And so that's basically what he's talking about. And then it will go in, I'm sure, to who the...
Well, yeah, so, and that's kind of a little bit more geared towards the parable of the sower, right? Because it talks about the different soils. But specifically in this one, he's throwing out good seed, right? And it's in this field, right? So it doesn't really reference too many of the other soils. So then what happens, though, after that?
So in the tares, that's when the thorns grow up, and so some of it does grow and comes up good, but then the tares come, and so that's
kind of drowns out or gets the good seed and
So basically, there's the sower who's sowing this good seed, and it's starting to rise up this wheat right in the field. And then you have the tares that is corrupting that a little bit and is starting to intertwine and grow up as well, because there is in the night an enemy that comes. And the enemy starts to sow these tares. So they start to grow up together. And then what happens then is the servants, they come and they see that, oh, there's these tares that are growing up with the wheat. And the servants are saying to the sower, he says, would you like us to just take out all of this wheat now because of the enemy that did this to you? And he says, no, I don't want you to do that because it could end up hindering the wheat as it's growing. So just let it grow until the harvest time. And at that point, I'll send the reapers to come, and the reapers will take it out. And then it says that the tares will be thrown into a fiery furnace, and then the wheat will be taken into the owner's barn. Do you have something?
Yeah, a lot of this represents the church, and the church has in it tares, and the tares, it's a plant, it's pronounced like zizanyan, something like that, but it resembles wheat. So the person or the devil that planted those into the church, same as the mustard seed that grows, it's a small seed, but it grows into a big plant, and then the big tree or the mustard tree represents the church.
Well, hold on. You're getting a little too far. You're explaining it. We just want to tell the story. We don't want to explain every symbolism yet.
Okay. Well, that's what you wanted.
No. Just telling the story, basically, of what happened in that one parable.
Well, I thought you said compare the three parables.
Oh, I said you could tell the story. You can tell the two other stories, though, if you'd like.
Okay. Well, anyway, so what we have is... you're not to go in and destroy the church or destroy the wheat.
Oh, you're still explaining. Don't explain. Just tell the stories. Just tell the stories.
Okay. I'm not sure what exactly you want, so I'm going to shut up.
So how I just kind of told the story of the wheat, the tares, right? There's this guy. He sows things in a field. An enemy comes, sows things bad. Servants come and say this, right? We're not actually explaining who these represent. Second one we have, there's a mustard seed, right? A mustard seed is planted. And it's a small seed, very small seed, and then it happens to grow into a very big tree, in which to where there are branches and a bird can come and even nest in there. And then the final one, there's a woman described, right, in the final parable. And the woman, what she does is she takes a pinch of yeast or leaven, and she puts it into this type of bread, and then basically, or whatever you call that, I guess would that be the wheat? Or the dough. See, this, if you know agriculture or farming or baking, you probably know more than me about all of these things. So you put that in the dough, right? And it says there's 3 meals worth of dough or something like that. And then what we see then in the story is that this yeast ends up permeating throughout the whole thing, and then it consumes it, basically, where it takes up the whole thing and affects the whole dough. So that's kind of just what the stories are about. But then now we can go into and we can start to evaluate what is the symbolism about them, and then how is there an application for us. So I know, like as we said, we already had people that were ready to jump in there. So just stay with the wheat and the tares. Don't go to the mustard seed yet or the other one. So the wheat and the tares, who is the sower described as? Yeah, the Son of Man. So in the parable of the sower, it didn't really give a description of the sower. It just says that a sower is anyone who is casting out the word of God. So there could be in the greater sense how Jesus is the great sower, but he also calls his disciples to be sowers, right? And we all are sowing seed, which is the gospel or the word of God. But yeah, in this one specifically, it describes it as the Son of Man, which is Jesus. Okay, and then for the next part, then what is the field? What does Jesus say the field represents? The world. Okay, and then whenever there's sowing into the field, right, then there is an enemy that comes, right? And who is the enemy? Yep, the enemy is Satan. Okay? And then when both of these two sow in the field, there is starting to have crops that come up. And what is the first crop?
The wheat.
The wheat. And then what does the wheat represent? Yeah, the Christians, and the way that it's described in here that Jesus says is the sons of the kingdom. Which, yes, the sons of the kingdom are the sons of God, the children of God, right? This is inclusive of men and women at this point. The Christians, right? The church. Okay? And then we have the tares, which tares is a fancy word just for weeds. And what are the tares or the weeds? Yep, the sons of the devil, sons of the wicked one. Okay? And then I think there's just two more things. There's the harvest that's described, and then and the reapers. So who are the reapers? The angels. So am I spelling that wrong? Okay, and then the last one, what is the harvest? Yep, the end of the age and the return of Christ. All right, so Jesus, which is nice, as we see at the end of this, where he has already given the three parables and he explains all of this to us, right? Which is nice about this because very few of his parables does Jesus give a detailed explanation. We saw it for the parable of the sower, and we're seeing it for the wheat and the tares. But we aren't going to get that for all of them, including the two others that we have read tonight. So I think that it's important that because there's an explanation and they're all bunched together, we want to try to read this in the context of the two other parables that are connected here. So, with all this being said, then, does someone want to try to go through and explain the story in light of this? Now, this is kind of what you were working through a little bit earlier.
I just think it's very important that we understand that the tares, they look like wheat. Mm-hmm. They just weren't weeds. I mean, when they grew up, they resembled wheat. Mm-hmm. And so if we're looking that into the church, we can see that in the church, the devil, his whole job is to destroy the church. Mm-hmm. It's to destroy whatever and to deceive, kill, steal, and destroy. So when the tares are put into that field by the enemy, mm-hmm. he wants to ruin the whole crop. However, the wise person that is to harvest it says, leave them alone.
Yeah.
Don't mess with them until the end. Then the people that know the difference mm-hmm. between the tares and the wheat, they will gather the tares and they will gather the wheat. They will know the difference. Why? Because they're experts.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the expert reapers, which are the angels, right, that come in. Yeah, and so, and to just go a little bit into the tares or the weeds, and I know he mentioned a certain name, and some of the studying that I saw is they don't know for sure exactly what it is, but another one that they mentioned was the bearded darnel. I'm not sure if you're aware of that specific type of weed or plant. Yeah.
The main difference that I have seen is they do look very, very similar, wheat and tares. The one that made the most sense to me is that the tares have no edible grain in them.
Yeah, yeah.
There's nothing to nourish anybody. Mm-hmm. It looks like it, no edible grain.
Yeah, yeah, and that's what's interesting about them, and it's already kind of been hinted at and explained a little bit, but yeah. So you have the wheat, and you have either whatever he mentioned, which it could have been that type, or whether it was bearded darnel or whatever it is, there's this type of plant or weed that is sown in the garden or in the field, and they look very, very similar in the early stages of development, and they'll wrap each other around one another. And as they're going up, if you were to rip it, you would ruin the wheat, and you wouldn't have any of the wheat if you just continued to do that because they look so similar. But as it's already been mentioned, you wanted to wait till it's fully grown because, one, it's easier then at that point, because when it comes to maturity, there's a big difference. There starts to be different growths. And then that's whenever he says to bring the reapers in. But also, as Uncle Dan mentioned, the difference between wheat is that wheat can be good, and you can eat it, right? And it helps you grow and be healthy, whereas taking this type of weed, if it was bearded darnel, it's very poisonous. And if you consume a lot of it, you actually could die. So it's very, very important that these were not, you know, that you recognize the difference. So then when we're thinking about this whole parable then, we see then that Jesus is the one who is sowing this good seed. And the seed that is growing up in his, which is the wheat, is the Christians. It's us. So he is the one who is laboring on our behalf. He is the one that is helping us grow and mature. But we need to recognize then that there's also these weeds that are growing in the field or in the world. And those are non-Christians. Those are the wicked people. Those are the people that end up following the lust of the flesh and following the devil. And he's teaching here. He's saying these are both going to continue to grow as we live our lives. And it's important to remind us then that this will happen in the church, in which you'll have people that will come into the church, and they might even look a lot like a Christian, but also just in the whole world and throughout history, there's going to continue to be these weeds or these tares that continue to grow up. But the Christian is not called to start to try to uproot and start to immediately just say, this person isn't a Christian or this person is a Christian, and we're going to start trying to pull people. Right? And determine who's saved and who's not. He's saying, don't do that. Because you could end up causing someone who is wheat potentially to be uprooted or harming it. So he's telling us then to wait. And he's telling us to be patient. And then he says there will be a time in which the reapers, the angels, will come at the time of the harvest. Right? And they will know perfectly well who is which. Who are the Christians and who are those who have decided to not trust in Christ or trust in God? Yeah, the counterfeits. Yeah. And that doesn't mean that every single person in the world that grows up as a weed is trying to look like a Christian. But there are those that do and that will come to church on Sunday morning. But we don't want to limit it to just saying it's just the church, right? Because as he describes, the field is the entire world. So it will encompass the church, but it won't be just the church. And you might even have those who are outside of the church that claim to be spiritual or claim to be Christians in a different sense, right? That might not be located to a local body. But then we see that the harvest comes, right? And I think it's interesting, and this might be because I'm a little biased in my eschatology here, but which of the two groups does he say the reapers to get first?
The tares.
Whereas, like I said, maybe I'm a little biased, but whenever I take that, it says he says the master will say first. And then he says, take the tares, right? And then throw them in the fiery furnace and then gather the wheat and put it in my barn. See, if we take that to be literal as first in an order, that would have to mean that those who are wicked would have to be judged first before that the church or the Christians are gathered up to God. So whenever people might believe in a premillennial pre-trib rapture in which the church is raptured up, and then the other people are left on the earth for a while, and then the judgment comes way later. I would say that if this is literal, then that can't be the case, because those who are judged and thrown into the fiery furnace and the gnashing of teeth happens before we are gathered. So, and if we look more into some other teachings of Christ with all of that discourse, I would say you see that where he talks about how the elect will be gathered after those who are taken into judgment and swept away, like the people of Noah, basically. So, we see that, and I think the ultimate application then for us in this parable is this. It's that the Christians don't get caught up with who is who. Primarily focus on being patient and trusting and waiting on the Lord and knowing that he will return and he will sort out all of our people, everyone here, knowing that God is in control and knowing and don't being disheartened whenever you see a lot of evil in the world. Because right now I see so many people that see all of the riots, we see all of the division, all of the hate, and we can be like, God, what? Why aren't we getting rid of this? You know, why is it getting so bad? We want to remember that Jesus was teaching us this a long time ago. This is something we should expect. As we continue to grow, as the wheat continues to grow, it's going to continue to allow weeds to grow until the harvest comes. Yeah, just take the microphone.
One other thing that goes along with what you're saying right now is, I don't remember, it was one of the last J.P. Moreland books, so in the last few years, he shows in that book, there are more Christians alive today than any time in history. And we because of what we're seeing in the United States, we can get the complete opposite viewpoint because we see how depraved we've gotten and the abortion issue and so many other issues that we would say are against what we believe the Bible says. But JP points out, yeah, that might be in the United States, but if you look at the world, there's more Christians than there's ever been. And that's really, as someone that leans a little more post-millennial like I do, it really strengthens that belief in me. Is that maybe not here, but Christ is having his effect.
Yeah. Yeah, good.
Go ahead.
Yeah.
I had a thought way from the beginning. When he said, don't take the terrors out, when he came, for some reason, we as Christians, we need the terrors to make us stronger. The sharpening, the challenging of our life, our Christian walk, so on and so forth. As we see darkness, the light will shine. And that causes us to be separate, come ye out from among them. So he said, no, 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 leave the terrors there. You would think he would want to separate those. But there's some reason they have to be there to help the wheat grow.
Yeah, and
so
I
can't get my head around that, why exactly what it is. But otherwise, he would have separated. He would have took care of it. But in the judgment, it all be separated, like you said. So they have to be there. They have to be among us to challenge us to be the people of God.
Yeah,
it's true because. Why are we called? I'm sorry. Then and he didn't. Oh, he had the mic. Okay. Is why would we need to be prepared to give an answer to anyone?
Right.
I mean, there's got to be a reason. Well, I think that's it. Is that there's always going to be the unsaved among us.
Well, yeah, and I think that when we think about Scripture as a whole, there's how God will use temptation or trials to make us stronger and to persevere and become more mature, right? It says that trials can make our more endurance, right, and steadfastness. So, I think it's very possible that God can use these things. But I wouldn't want to go too far to say that, oh, it's good that the devil put the weeds there, right? Because they would have been strong growing without weeds, right? But I think it is important now that they're here, you don't want to just try to start pulling and yanking and uprooting them, because then you can get what we could do in a church setting and be like, we're called to start looking for who's not a Christian in our church, and we're going to start trying to pluck them out. And then you can really, really cause some really bad church health if everyone's looking at each other trying to decide if you are a Christian or not. You know what I mean? So that's why I think he's saying don't get so consumed with who is, but primarily look towards the Lord, because God will sort them out in the end. Yeah.
And I think also goes along with that, the maturing of the saints. And I know for me, as I minister to young men, so on and so forth, just because my background is that I've kind of let young men grow to 30, go through a lot of mistakes, a lot of changes, a lot of maturity. It's amazing to me how in our culture, boys are not growing up till much later. So we've got, even in the church, we've got to allow people to mature. And even though they look like, well, they got a lot of world in them, a lot of wheat choking them. But God, in time, and that's kind of what you were saying, in time that maturing of the wheat will begin to spring forth.
Yeah.
And we'll say, wow, they are mature. They are true. Thank God that that is the true, fruit.
Yeah, and I think we want to remember that God continues to sow into our lives, right? And some of us may have been a tare at one point, but obviously, that gets a little bit outside of the parable, but the thing is that God is working on all of us. So we don't want to get so consumed with trying to pluck people out and to judge them, because God is patient. He's calling us to be patient, because there is a time of the harvest. There's a time of maturity for all of us. And God will see where we're at the time of maturity. So I don't want to go too much more into this parable, but I do want to note this. I think that the time of Jesus saying this parable is important, because he's talking about himself being the Son of Man, right? And how we have just seen Israel been rejecting him in a majority view that they are denying him to be the Son of Man or the Messiah. And I think this is important because of what their expectation was. And then Jesus is responding to that expectation here. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. This is the Son of Man and his coming. And it says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So now a lot of Israel and a lot of the Jews were seeing Jesus claiming to be the Son of Man, doing these miracles, doing these teachings, and they're starting to get a little disheartened. And they're saying, we continue to see all these weeds. We continue to see all this evilness. We know how Rome is being. And they're saying, if you're the Son of Man, they're starting to doubt that he is because of the fact that his kingdom apparently should be coming. And Jesus wants to let him know that, or let them know that his kingdom is still developing. And that the kingdom that they're expecting is at the end of the age. And that's going to then go into this next two points of the next two parables, because he's going to explain how the kingdom truly develops. Because there you were expecting, as soon as the Son of Man's there, he's going to conquer Rome and Jerusalem's going to be the government, the people, the kingdom, right? So he's basically kind of wanting to warn them and say, don't think that all of the evil ones, all the wickedness will be taken out of the world right away. That's not what Daniel was talking about here. So then we're going to look now at the mustard seed parable. And this is what's going to describe what will happen. So what the kingdom will do. And then we're going to look at the leaven, and we're going to see how is it accomplished. Okay? So we don't want to look at these because they're similar parables. You don't want to think Jesus is saying the same point. That it starts small, gets big. So, right? There are aspects of that in both parables. But we want to say that there's a little bit more to it. He's teaching a little bit different, nuanced thing in each one. So in the mustard seed, we see that he says the kingdom of God, right, is like a mustard seed, which many of us have heard this before, and it's a very, very small seed, one of the smallest seeds that there are, and that when it's planted, and when it comes to maturity, right, once again going back to the sowing and the maturity, it says that it will become this tree that has these branches, and the branches then will allow birds to come and to nest and to find refuge or seek refuge in it. And then I believe that this understanding is that the kingdom of God has a humble beginning. It starts out very, very small with Jesus and a few of his select followers, disciples. But though it has a very humble beginning, the result of it becomes significantly great. And that's what we see with a very small seed to a very big tree, in which that there are foreign things that can come and seek refuge. And I think that points to the kingdom, in which we all are foreigners, and we can then seek refuge and find comfort in the kingdom of God. And I think, so Jesus, when he's looking at this, he's talking about how this is a process, right? This, because like I said, once again, their expectation was that it should be a huge, big thing all at once. And he's saying, no, this is, it takes time, and there's humility here. My first coming is going to be very humble, because it will eventually come to that expectation that you have of this great big tree that everyone can see and look at. Now, with that being said, there are some that read this parable, and I never had heard this before, that take the opposite approach. And maybe, I don't know if show of hands, if someone has heard this before, they take it the exact opposite. They take that the mustard seed, when it grows into a tree, is an abnormal growth. Because they would say that most mustard seeds grow into a very a different type of plant, a mustard plant. And they say when it describes it becoming a tree, that there's an abnormalness there. And then who is the one that comes and finds refuge? It's the birds. And what were the birds represented in his first parable? The evil one snatching away the seed. So they would then take this view as saying, no, this is talking about how there are going to be these seeds that are sown, the weeds, and that it will continue to grow, and it will become so wicked in this world that only the evil ones will be able to take refuge. Now, that being said, I take the first view, and I think most people have probably heard the mustard seed described in that way. I would say primarily because when we look at the context about how God is saying that the kingdom will triumph overall, right? And we see that it says the kingdom of heaven is like, and it's not necessarily describing the kingdom of darkness. I would say that it more likely is pointing to the fact that the kingdom of God is the one that will come and will triumph over all. But any thoughts on, yeah?
Back then, I believe that a tree that was large enough to have nesting birds was considered a very healthy, prosperous tree. Mm-hmm. They didn't have a lot of healthy, prosperous trees that could hold and nest birds. And that's what.
Oh, yeah. And I think that, yeah, that's a great point. Just how great of a tree it is that they could put their nest there, that they could find comfort and know that they'd be able to rest and to dwell there. And that's just like us when we come into the kingdom, that we can have confidence knowing that we will take refuge, we'll be comforted there. Yeah. Any other thoughts or comments on that? Okay. So now if we look then to the leaven parable, we're going to see then, so as the mustard seed described how it started humble and there will be a great result, it's going to say now how does this accomplish? How does the kingdom start very humble and become what it does? And it describes this woman who takes a pinch of yeast or leaven and then puts it in the dough. And then there's, when I've read to a few different commentaries on this, it, some have described the amount of dough as something significant, in which some would say that it means that it's around 40 to 60 pounds of dough, and how this small amount of yeast can permeate all the way through it. Where others say that, no, this is probably a very common amount that someone would eat for a family. I couldn't find any solid one way or the other on that, but I think the point still remains the same, that when you have this yeast or this leaven that is put into the dough, regardless, it starts to permeate. And it's slow, and you don't see it at first. But over time, it completely consumes, and it is spread all the way throughout. And I think this, then, is describing how the kingdom of God works, in which it starts, and how, you know, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he talks about how is it to be born again, right? And he talks about, like, it's like the wind. Where does the wind come from? And no one knows. It's the same with the Spirit. When the Spirit is working in our lives, when the gospel is shared, when the kingdom of God is rising, and when we think about the wheat and the tares, how you can't always tell who's who, slowly but surely, the kingdom and the gospel through the power of the Spirit is working and permeating throughout the world. And as we see 2,000 years ago, Jesus is teaching this, and now Christianity, as we do know, whether we know if every single person that claims it is saved or not, we do know that it's the number one faith movement, right? Christianity is the number one populated group. And I think we're already seeing this being accomplished, right? And we know that the gospel is being shared in almost every country, every continent now. But I think he's explaining that the kingdom will permeate over time, and you might not be able to physically see it until it is fully realized at the time of the harvest. So I think then with this, it kind of can also determine on your eschatology here. Determining with the mustard seed and also the leaven is this, is if you see it as, I think Uncle Dan mentioned it earlier, if you lean more post-millennial, you'll see this as saying, see, that's what's going to happen. Over time, the kingdom and the gospel will eventually just completely transform the whole world, right? And so it's very, very optimistic. And then you might have some that are pre-millennial that might say, no, this is actually, leaven is usually used to symbolize evil. And almost all analogies that leaven or yeast is used, it's very bad. So they would say, no, what this is talking about is the kingdom of darkness and all of the weeds will continue to grow and permeate throughout the world and ruin all of the good dough, basically. But though I lean premillennial, I don't think that that's necessary to take that view here. And this is why I will say, if you look back to, and I think that may be why the wheat and the tares is explained at the end, is what does it say will happen with the good and the bad? They'll grow together. So I think my understanding of this is you can be premillennial and be very optimistic still. I think as we continue to grow and as the kingdom continues to permeate throughout the entire world, you'll continue to have weeds all the way along. So as God's kingdom continues to grow, so does the rebellion. And I think that that's why you'll see at the very end. And that's my own personal, but you can have different interpretations of both. As you can see, postmillennial, premillennial, wherever you're at on that, you can have an understanding of these parables in that way. Yeah.
I'd like to think that as he's talking, mm-hmm. you know, for people to hear, he was just now building his church there with the disciples mm-hmm. and with the disciples around that were listening. And it's like, okay, I'm telling you how this is going to work. It just takes a little leaven. It starts right here. What I'm teaching you, who I've called to follow after me. you're going to change the whole world.
Yeah.
Just that little leaven to where we are today. That's where it started. Right there, he's saying this little group is going to produce that much.
Yeah, transform the world, yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
Well, one of the things that I want to bring up to is I think in eschatology we have to go to the whole scriptures, where in the Old Testament we read that the sword will be made into plowshares. We also read that the lion will lay down with the lamb. I think also when we get into the mustard seed, I see the mustard seed growing, because Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. The church is the branches. And what I see in that one is the fact that really a vine is nothing but an outside growth of a root. So when he says, in fact, in our basement, Joan drew the tree, and we represented the tree as God, or actually the root, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the tree was the church, and then the four kids. But I see in that parable the fact that we have the mustard tree grow, which represents Jesus or God, the church. Then we have the branches, which represent the church, the Christians. Then we have foreign objects come in, mm-hmm. and build their nests. Again, we're going back to the tares. We're going back. So we have a parallel there. We have a parallel where we have something foreign coming into something that's going on that's good.
Mm-hmm.
The tree and the branches is good, but something foreign comes in. We have the wheat, something foreign comes into it. And then on to where we have the leaven coming in. I'm of a belief that it's talking about, again, the small thing which gets out, just like Brother Rich said, and it grows into the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so you take the first view that both are represented as small, humble beginning of the church and the kingdom of God, and how it will slowly overcome the world in some ways. Yeah.
The one thing that I would say to me that kind of makes the second viewpoint that these are both bad things, mm-hmm. in the mustard seed and the leaven, is both of them, the words of Jesus, start out with the kingdom of heaven is like.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, the kingdom of heaven is like a bunch of evil going to happen.
Yeah, right. And I think that's a weakness in that view. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, like I said, you don't have to affirm either, or you don't have to affirm that view. I just wanted to bring it to your attention so you're aware of what other people might take as. Yeah.
Just quickly, I always thought that the leaven was the Holy Spirit, and that it grows from within, and then it just keeps growing and growing.
Yeah, I would say that there's some truth. I would say that the effects of the Holy Spirit is what the yeast or the leaven is doing. As the Holy Spirit continues to go out to the world through the gospel, through the church, you'll see its effects. So I would say it's like the effects of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Well, we're almost at time, and we still need to do prayer. Good discussion. I appreciate everyone's thoughts. The one big application that I would say then, when we take all of this and we think about what is the kingdom of heaven like? The kingdom of heaven is like this. The church is called to look towards Christ. They're called to be patient and to be confident in their own relationship with Him. And they need to endure and be looking for the fact that there will be a day when the end of the age, the harvest comes, we will be put safely in His barn. And that we can know that overall, the gospel and the Holy Spirit and the kingdom will prevail. And the world will be transformed whenever Christ does return at that point. And He will reign then for His millennial kingdom.